You would this morning turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I know your Bibles probably automatically fell open to Ephesians, but we're going to be in Romans just so I can show Sandy Teets that there is another book in the Bible. Romans chapter 5, just a little bit more. We're going to have a baptismal service as a part of this service this morning, our worship service. So we're going to think about baptism a little bit. That's kind of the topic of this morning, entitled Thinking About Baptism. I'd like to read, beginning in Romans chapter 5 at verse 18, and we'll read through chapter 6 at verse 4. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Whereas through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just pause here for 1 second. Verses 18, Paul is bringing to a conclusion his argument of Romans chapter 5, demonstrating how it is that we are made right with God. And his argument, in just a quick summary, is that just as all mankind became sinners by the act of one Adam in the garden, whenever he disobeyed God and said, I can live life my way, I do not have to obey God's commands to us in creation, all of mankind fell into sin. All of mankind became condemned. Adam and Eve had no children prior to the fall, to the entrance of sin. Everyone that has been conceived since Adam has been conceived in sin, as a sinner. David tells us that in Psalm 51, in sin was I conceived, and in iniquity was I brought forth. Paul's argument is the only way that we will ever be made right with God will be similar to the way that we were made wrong with God by the act of another. Adam sinned, we became sinners. Christ, through one act of righteousness upon the cross of Calvary, living a perfect life, coming to full obedience to the Father, dying as a substitute upon the cross of Calvary, will make the many righteous. They were made right with God not by what we do, not by our works, but by the work and act of another. All were condemned in Adam. All who by God's grace come to faith in Jesus Christ will be made righteous by the work of Christ. And Paul is arguing in a historical redemptive way in Romans 5 when he says the law came in so that sin would increase. The law wasn't coming in to make people better. It was to make them worse and to demonstrate how bad they are. Because where you have law, then you have transgression. It's one thing if our children do something out of ignorance and we have to correct them, but if you've told your child, don't touch that television, and your child looks at you and goes, I'm going to touch it anyhow, that's a transgression. And that's a more serious offense. And that's what God does in redemptive history as He gave the law to demonstrate that. But where sin increased in redemptive history through the work of Jesus Christ, grace much more abounded. There was a superabundance of grace. So Paul knows that there's somebody in the congregation at Rome, that's in the church at Rome, is going to think, wait a minute. If where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, then it doesn't make any difference if I sin, because grace will just abound all the more. And they've taken this historic redemptive revelation that Paul makes of salvation, and they've tried to personalize it into their own life. Well, let me see if I can just sin with impunity, because God's grace will superabound to me. So Paul, anticipating that thinking, gives us the first verses of chapter 6. For he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Am I to sin so that I can receive more grace and more grace? Paul's answer is, may it never be. Meganoito. The strongest form of negation that can be written. Perish the thought. Don't even think about it. Don't even allow that thought to enter your mind. How can we who died to sin still live in it? When grace comes, when grace joins us to Christ, we die to the controlling power of sin, is Paul's argument. Verse 3, or do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Father, help us this morning as we come to Your Word. Father, as we think about baptism, Lord, as we prepare to participate as Your church in this ordinance that sets forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we ask for Your help. We ask for Your presence. Lord, You would speak to our hearts to the glory of Your name. As we pray in the name of our Lord, amen. As I mentioned, we're going to have a baptismal service. We're going to baptize 7 people. What's it all about? What does it mean? You're sitting here this morning and at some point in your life you were baptized. What were you saying? What does it mean? How often do you think of your baptism? How often do you consciously bring it to mind, I was baptized into the death of Jesus Christ? I really believe that, particularly in a lot of Baptist traditions and a lot of other traditions, people have the thought that it ends at baptism. Oh, as soon as I get my children to make a profession of faith and get them baptized, and, okay. Or as soon as I come to a position of professing faith and being baptized, then it's okay. That something ends. That's just the beginning. And that's what I want us to think about a little bit this morning. We're just going to talk about and think about some different aspects of baptism. Not going to be exhaustive. Not going to cover everything. But hopefully we will set forth some things that for every one of us, not just the seven who are going to be baptized, but for every one of us who profess faith in Christ and have been baptized into the body of Christ, we will also be participating in what takes place here this morning. First of all, let's just answer the question. Is baptism required to be saved? Is baptism required to go to heaven? There are a lot of groups who would say yes. If you're familiar with people who come out of a Catholic tradition, they would say yes. That baptism is what removes the original sin of Adam. That's why they are so concerned about baptizing infants if they're in distress, even before they're born. They will baptize infants just to remove that sin of Adam so that they can be forgiven. And that's, of course, we can't go into Catholic theology. Well, we did a little bit in our class this morning on baptism. The fact that I used that illustration of my bathtub, that they believe that when you're baptized as an infant, all of Adam's sin is removed. It's kind of like your life's a bathtub. Your bathtub is full of righteousness right up to the brim. But as we live, we leak. And the righteousness leaks out of the baptism or the bathtub of our life that was placed there in our baptism. But if you're obedient to the seven sacraments of the church or the six other sacraments other than baptism, then that's how you get righteousness put back into your bathtub. That's how you get your bathtub of your life filled up with righteousness. And yet, whenever you die, nobody is perfectly righteous, so you have to spend some time in purgatory until you're prayed out of purgatory and your bathtub is filled up with righteousness and you go into the presence of God. It's not what baptism is about. There are those who teach that it is at baptism that a person receives the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes and changes our hearts and we're regenerated, called baptismal regeneration. Some Lutheran traditions teach that. Church of Christ teaches that. Other groups teach that. It is the actual water of baptism that does something, that performs something. And I hope to show you that that's not what baptism is about. Let's begin just by reminding ourselves how it is that sinners are saved. How is it, as Paul is hinting to us in Romans 5 here, how it is that we become right with God. The message of the gospel, the message that we're to declare them, is that we are to repent and believe. We are to put our God-given faith, that gift that we don't muster up on our own, that we don't have within us somewhere that if the circumstances are right will come out. No, this gift of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He gives us, through His Holy Spirit, the gift of saving faith. The ability to look upon Jesus Christ. The ability through grace alone to rest and to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's a terribly dangerous thing to bring anything alongside of the cross for salvation. It is the cross work of Christ alone, and we are not to bring anything beside of it. Baptism, our good works, our good intentions, It is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To be saved, you must come by grace to recognize yourself as a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, one under God's wrath, one under God's judgment, one under God's anger because of your sin and your rebellion to Him. And today, because you ignore the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and you come to recognize, I deserve God's wrath. You recognize that you are incapable of doing anything spiritually to please God. You are dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead. I can do nothing any more than a physically dead person can do something to bring themselves back to life. They must be acted upon by an outside force. Joining a church does not make me right with God. Being baptized does not make me right with God. It will only come by grace through faith. To be right with God, we must see that it is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ only that is our hope for eternity. That it is only the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary in my place as my substitute. The wrath and the judgment that my sin deserved, a holy God poured out upon His Son upon the cross of Calvary. And His Son actually experienced the hell in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross that I deserved. And Jesus cries out from that darkness, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because He became the sin of His people, the people for whom He was dying. And then He cries out, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, transaction done. That's our hope of salvation. It's what Christ has done. And God's grace that has opened our eyes and our hearts to see that. We are baptized into His death. We are joined to His death with the following result that we now bow our knees to Christ. We confess Him as Lord. He is King. He reigns over all things. We submit to His authority. We seek His will. And to be joined to Christ is to be joined to His body. It's to be joined to the church, the body of Christ. We cannot be joined to Christ without being joined to His body. Jesus says, Matthew 25, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these brethren of mine, you've done it to me. You can't separate those two things. That's how we're made right with God. That's the message of the New Testament. That's the preaching of the apostles. So, go with me to Acts chapter 2 real quick. And look at Peter's first three sermons. Peter is the first one in the New Testament who preached the gospel. He preaches three sermons that we have record of, or portions of, in the book of Acts. Now, we are still generally under the subject, does a person have to be baptized to be saved? Does a person have to be baptized to go to heaven? Well, if you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter on the day of Pentecost, preaching the first gospel message since the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches this glorious message about Christ. He comes down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We don't make Jesus Lord. We don't make Jesus King. God the Father made him Lord, made him King when he resurrected him from the dead. And that's what Peter is declaring to all these Jews that are gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Verse 37, now when they heard this truth that it is the Father who declares Jesus to be Lord. It's the Father who made him Christ through the resurrection. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to their hearts. When they heard of the Lordship of Jesus and they heard who Jesus is, their hearts were pierced. That ought to be our witness. That ought to be our message to people. When we go out to work, when we go out in every aspect of our lives, our message ought to be, Jesus is Lord. And as we've been talking about the last few weeks, we should leave no doubt at work and at home and at school and at play and at Walmart. And every place we go, we should leave no doubt that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. And as we witness to that, by God's grace, hearts will be pierced. And people will come and ask you, what is the reason for the hope that's within you? And you speak of this Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sure sounds like baptism is required for salvation, doesn't it? Go with me to Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19. Peter preaches a second sermon. In Acts chapter 3 at verse 19, Peter preaching the second sermon, verse 17, he says, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the thing which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. Oh, that's it. Boy, I'd like to park here for a while. That all the mouth of all the prophets, God announced what was happening right now, looking forward to this coming of Christ. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, not some of them, all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. What's missing? He doesn't say repent and be baptized. He says repent and return. If baptism was absolutely required for salvation, Peter left the main part of the message out, or he left at least half of it out here. Just on a side note, look at verse 24. A little further in the message, Peter says, and likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced what? These days. The days that were being fulfilled in the suffering of Christ. Now, that's another whole subject. I just thought I'd throw that out there. See, that's a New Covenant verse. That's a verse that's saying when Christ came, He established a new covenant. It's really important because we're going to tie this in maybe in a second. Is that these days, all of the prophets and all that they were looking forward to and all that they were has been fulfilled. They were speaking about these days that has now occurred because of Pentecost. That Jesus has died, He's risen, the Father has declared Him to be Lord and Christ, and you must repent and believe in that now to be right with God. Real quick, Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 44. Peter is preaching to Gentiles. He's preaching to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. This is his third sermon he's preaching in the book of Acts. While Peter, verse 44, just again for context, if you look at verse 34, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, that was the beginning of the sermon. He preaches, he comes down to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, and the message is the message of Christ being risen, enthroned as Lord and Christ, of His life, death, resurrection, His enthronement. The Holy Spirit fell upon the house of Cornelius when they were listening to the gospel message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. See, they thought they were the only ones. God, for centuries, had only used and spoken to the nation of Israel and blessed Israel. Now something completely different is happening. Something new is happening. And this Holy Spirit, at the preaching of the gospel, falls out upon these Gentiles. And all the circumcised believers were amazed who came with Peter. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? What's the order? Baptize, then receive the Holy Spirit? Or did they receive the Holy Spirit and now they're to be baptized? So, let's look at verse 48. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So Peter preaches three sermons. The first one he says, you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. The second sermon he didn't mention baptism. The third sermon he clearly says that baptism follows the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Now, okay, let me make one more comparison. We have some visitors with us this morning, and if you talk to any of our regular people, they'll tell you I never finish a message, and I really wanted to this morning, but I can see it's probably not going to happen. Let me make a comparison. Let me see if I can show you why Peter in Acts 2 says repent and be baptized, and then he doesn't say it anywhere else. And that's not the teaching of the New Testament, that baptism is required for salvation. Now remember who Peter was speaking to on the day of Pentecost. It's Jews from over 16 different nations gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to make a contrast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is going to get us to the heart of what baptism is and what we say when we're baptized. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, made up of Jews and Gentiles. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Let's just stop there. What is he talking about? We know that he's talking to those who come out of a Jewish background because they were delivered from slavery and bondage in Egypt. They were delivered by the power of God. They were brought to the Red Sea. And what happened at the Red Sea? You've seen it. Charlton Heston standing with the staff and the wind beginning to blow and the seas roll back. I'm sure you've heard that they did that by blowing air through a straw into jello. Is how they got the wall of water to stand up like that. And it says, Paul is saying, and they passed through the cloud, they passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses. What does that mean? What did the nation of Israel, they were a family, when they went into Egypt, they're delivered by God's power, they pass through the sea, and Paul is liking that unto a baptism, to be joined to something. They're now going to be joined to Moses, and God brought them to Mount Sinai, and God in His glory and in His fire and His power gives to Moses this covenant, this relationship of this people with Him, and they were now baptized into Moses, is to be baptized into this covenant, so that every part of their lives are now to be controlled by that covenant relationship. Every part of their lives was to be controlled and dictated by that Mosaic covenant. You got up in the morning and you went to your closet to get dressed. You weren't allowed to say, well, you know what, I'll just wear anything I want to today. What does the law of Moses say that I can wear and I can't wear as far as mixing different kinds of materials? Oh, I'm going to go out and work in the garden today. What? I'll just plant whatever I want to plant, anywhere I want to plant. What does the law of Moses say that I can plant? And I can plant by other things. Let's go out to dinner. All right, what are we going to have? Well, you can have anything you want. No, what does the law of Moses say that I can eat and I can't eat? To be baptized into Moses, Paul is using this illustration, is to be baptized into that covenant in obedience to Him. Go with me back to Romans 6 real quick as we try to bring this point. What are you saying? What are we going to say here in a few moments? In verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? To be baptized into Christ isn't to come to a mountain full of fire and thunder and lightning. When we stood and said, I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I am baptized into His cross. I am baptized into not Mount Sinai. I'm baptized into Mount Calvary, where He died as a substitute for sinners, where He took all of my sin upon Himself. For He experienced the hell that I deserved. I'm saying that I am baptized into His death. And that now my life is controlled by Him. My life is to be lived in obeying Him, not doing what I want to do, not doing as I please, not having my own agenda. I am baptized into his death. I died in him. Paul says it in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. If you were baptized in faith, that's what you were saying. He loved me and died for me. I now died for him and to him. Baptism. Baptism is a declaration of the work of God's grace in giving faith to a faithless individual, to a faithless person, to a blind person, to a spiritually dead person. And when that Holy Spirit comes and changes that heart and changes that mind and opens those eyes to who Jesus Christ is and his glorious gospel of grace, we die to ourselves and we are buried with him. It is faith that is absolutely essential in baptism. Saving faith in the cross work of Christ. You can be dunked 100 times and it mean nothing if faith isn't present. Let me read a quote from John MacArthur. Baptism would mark a public break with Judaism and an identification with Jesus Christ. Such a drastic act would help weed out any conversions which were not genuine. In sharp contrast with many gospel presentations, Peter made accepting Christ difficult, not easy. By so doing, he followed the example of our Lord himself. Luke 14:26-33, Luke 18:18-27. Baptism was always in the name of Jesus Christ. That was the crucial identification, and the cost was high for such a confession. Imagine if we were holding this service this morning in a Muslim-controlled country, that we were in Iran, and these 7 people are going to stand up and say, I am now identified with Jesus Christ. There's a pastor under death sentence now in Iran because he won't deny that. Imagine that you converted out of Judaism and you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you stand publicly to declare that. There will be a funeral in your home that afternoon of your parents. And they will say that you are dead to them. And they will have nothing to do with you. Imagine that you come out of some pagan cult in the Roman Empire and you stand and say, I identify only with Jesus Christ as Lord and as King, and I will confess Him only as Lord. I will not say that He is a Lord, like the Roman Empire wanted the Christians to say. No, I can only say He is the Lord, the one and only Lord. And a mother watched 7 of her sons put to death because she would not say Jesus is a Lord. She would only say He is the Lord. That's what we're saying when we come to baptism. We're saying, I am now by God's free sovereign grace joined to and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. My life is now His to do whatever He pleases. I think every time we walk in this auditorium, our eyes ought to go over here. And we ought to remind ourselves before we gather to worship, before we gather to pray, before we gather to be the body of Christ, we ought to remind ourselves, I made that profession. And as these people are baptized this morning, I hope we all are not just observers. We are participating in this ordinance that the Lord gives to the church, because they're saying now, I'm one of you, and you're saying, you're one of us, and we have responsibilities to you, and you have responsibilities to us, so that we now function as the arena that demonstrates God's victory over the fallen powers of Satan through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here. That's what's going to take place. Father, help us. Help us to grow in our understanding of what baptism is. Father, help us not to take it lightly. Help us to understand this glorious declaration of what you and your free sovereign grace have done in the life of sinners. In joining us, identifying us with the Lord Jesus and His church. We thank you, Father, for the faith that makes baptism real. And our prayer is that you receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise as we pray in the name of Jesus.